You're listening to the Hope Community Church Podcast. Our prayer for you is that as you listen, you'll be engaged, encouraged, and expectant for all that God wants to accomplish in your heart and in your life. If you enjoy this podcast, please share it with friends and family so that the gospel message may continue to go out to the ends of the earth. Thank you for joining us.
If you will, look at the passages in Luke 24, verse 17, and then also verse 32. Then he asked them, what is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking? And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. So there's sadness there. I want you to look at verse 32. Things change. So they said to each other, weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? So it goes from being a sad, discouraging heart to a heart that's on fire. And that's what we're going to look at today. Let's pray together. Let's tell the Father that we love him today from our heart to his heart. May he hear from us. And then let your prayer move to being grateful and thankful who he is, what he does, how he reveals himself, which we'll handle today. How he leads us through. Give thanks. Take a moment and pray for others who overlap into our life. They're grieving. Some are going through sickness and illness, diagnosis, or even seasonal illnesses. Some are carrying a lot of weight with emotional woundedness. Some need spiritual guidance. Some need just deliverance and salvation to their life. Some need help with financial guidance and wisdom. There are those that just need Christian friends around them, truth tellers in their life. Pray for these people. Give their name to our Heavenly Father. We pray for others, and then we go from praying for individuals to praying for nations. Remember that God has biblical history of sweeping nations, recent history of sweeping nations. Pray for Jerusalem, the peace of Jerusalem, what's happening in the Middle East, and just the wars on top of wars, Ukraine and Russia. There's just a lot going on. Just pray for God's peace. This also becomes an opportunity for his gospel. Pray for those pastors and churches and Christians and missionaries in those areas who are still staying on mission no matter what's going on in their life. Pray for our nation. Our hearts would turn to him again. In the prayers of Cane Ridge Revival in Bourbon County, Paris, that, Lord, do it again. Move among us, Lord. Move our hearts. Stir our hearts. Even in today's sermon, Lord, from discouraging hearts to hearts that are set on fire. We ask you to pray for blessings over those who are around you today, literally in the seats near you, and then blessings over your family, wherever they may be. Ask the Lord to bless your gifts and your offerings today and your church. That bless them because we use them to advance the gospel and the kingdom daily, moment by moment. We do that. And then more than blessing and offering, there's a greater offering here, and that is you. That we say in the words of Isaiah, Lord, we offer ourselves. Here we are, Lord, send us. Help me to be a plain preacher today, Lord, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation. If you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And Lord, you look at all of us today, but you see me differently. I'm your teacher, your preacher. On me is a greater judgment, a more strict judgment than anybody in the room, and I know that, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. Be seated. It's good to see you. Had a good Easter last Easter. When we completed last Sunday, I think we'd had six different opportunities of worship and devotion through the week. And it was becoming tiring work for a lot of people, especially in our leadership. But it was a big day on that Easter day. We want to continue. We were in Luke 24 last Sunday, even though I gave a summary of all the gospel accounts of the resurrection. But we really focused more on Luke 24. I want to show you what happens just right after the resurrection. We have two guys on the way to Emmaus. You'll read it here in just a moment. But they go from hearts that are saddened to hearts that are burning and, you know, wanting to serve the Lord. So we want to be able to look at that today, and that's going to be mainly our focus. But let's go through the story. I thought about summarizing it for you, and I thought, nah, it's just too much in here. So look at Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. I know that sounds like a lot. It goes by quick, I promise. Now the same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together, they were discussing everything that had taken place. Now, what's everything that had taken place? Well, Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Then you had the betrayal at the Last Supper. Then you had his arrest, his sentencing, and then his crucifixion, and then the resurrection. So they were discussing all that. In verse 15, and while they were discussing and arguing, and I just want to stop there and go, that went on then, it's still going on today, okay? I want you to know that. That arguments and discussions are nothing new. It seems like they're heightened because of social media, but that's been going on for a long, long time. So they're discussing and arguing. And so Jesus himself, now he's a raised Jesus, he's living and alive. Go back to verse 15, if you will. That Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. Verse 16, but they were prevented from recognizing him. They were blinded by that. Verse 17, then he asked them, what is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking? I want you to make something aware. Jesus is not asking this question because he doesn't know. He's asking this question to include himself in the conversation. I want you to know that Jesus is keenly aware of what they're saying. I want to remind you, the scripture says our hairs are numbered, and he knows when a bird or a sparrow falls to the ground. He knows that. He's all knowing. I want to remind you, this may give you a challenge to do a little more study, but I want to remind you that while his body was dead in the tomb, Jesus kept, his spirit kept preaching. It says he went to the prisoners that had died before, and he kept preaching to them that I hold the keys, that I have the keys. So his body is in the tomb dead, but he and his mission have continued on. So he's aware. And he's constantly aware of what his mission is and what he does. So he's not asking this question because he doesn't know. He's asking his question to include himself. Like he said to Elijah, who was hiding in a cave, what are you doing here? Well, Jesus knew what he was doing there. He's just engaging in the conversation. Have you ever not had that happen to you? Have you not had the Holy Spirit say to you, why are you doing that? You know, or why are you not doing that? It could go either way. So it's not that he doesn't know. He's just including himself. And they stop walking and they look discouraged, saddened. Verse 18. The one named Cleopas answered and said, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happen in these days? Listen, let me give you a warning. Don't tell Jesus that he's clueless. That's not good to do, all right? If he's telling Jesus, where you been, man? You had your head in the sand? And I'm laughing at this because look at verse 19. I think Jesus has a sense of humor. What things, Jesus said. And he went through every one of them. He knew exactly what things. And he's like, what things? He asked them. So they said to him, those things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, powerful in action, speech before God and all the people. In verse 20, how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Verse 21, key phrasing here, but we were hoping, the word hoping is important, we'll come back to that, that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Verse 22, moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, verse 23, when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive, verse 24. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him, meaning either as well, verse 25. He said to them, how unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. We'll come back to that verse. Verse 26, didn't the Messiah have to suffer? Jesus is saying, I had to suffer these things. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Verse 27, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And let's hang it at verse 27. Go back to verse 27. If you think my sermons are long, this was a 7-mile sermon. Okay? This is 7 miles. They were walking to Emmaus, and they began with Moses and the prophets. He interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So just remember that, okay? He's going from A to Z in the Old Testament of what's going on. Verse 28, they came near the village where they were going. He gave the impression that he was going further, but they urged him, stay with us, kind of begging, because it's almost evening and now the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Verse 30, it was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, he blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, verse 31, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. Verse 32, so they said to each other, weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining? Go back to verse 32. I know you want to get over with, but hang on, all right? I'm not that fast. He didn't want a 7-mile sermon. So while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us, now 33, that very hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 because Judas is not there any longer, and those with him gathered together, verse 34, who said, the Lord has certainly been raised and has appeared to Simon, verse 35. Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. There's a mention of breaking of bread there several times. And I want you to know of a movement that you may encounter. I remember it back in the 80s, really coming to fruition. And it's called the Emmaus Walk. I don't know if any of you all have heard of that. It's a retreat that you go on. It's usually through the global Methodist movement now. But it's usually Wesleyan or Methodist. And it's a retreat of seclusion. You go there on a retreat. You have to turn in your phones. They give you a chance to talk to people. But it's unplanned for you, but very planned out for the weekend. And it's a time for you to reflect that the Lord is with you. And it's also a time of reflection of communion. They have communion often on this weekend. And it's based off this in verses 13 through 35. It's called the Emmaus Walk. You can look it up or ask people about it. And even though the communion is expressed here, it's important to know that in communion here, the idea of communion can even mean the presence of God. That while you and I are remembering his sacrifice and his suffering, that his presence is with us. And a lot of that comes from this Emmaus Walk that I was talking to you about. We have a family in our church that's very active in it. The Cutters, Steve and Tina, are very active in Emmaus Walk weekends. So I want to focus on, out of this whole account, two things: how their hearts are saddened, and then how their hearts become on fire. Luke 24, 25 is a verse that we've already looked at. How unwise and slow are you to believe the hearts of all the prophets? Jesus is saying to them, you believe some of it, but you don't believe all of it. And that can be a fracture in our culture today when it comes to faith. And that is, you believe the things you want to believe, and then you toss the things that are difficult. And it's an all of it. Like, you're only believing, you're slow and unwise in what the prophets have completely said. You know some of what they said, but obviously you haven't picked up on everything that they have said. If we're not careful, I've told you before, in our culture today, you will create your own Jesus, and you'll have him of certain parts of Jesus and not the complete Jesus that he is. And you'll do the same thing with the Word of God. You will handle some of it, but you won't handle all of it. And he says, to those who do this, you're unwise and slow. That you only believe in part of it, but not all of it. Warren Wiersbe said it this way: we can criticize the Word of God often without even reading it. It's amazing. I'll get into discussions about something that they think is scriptural, and what they're arguing about is not even present. Becomes crazy how that happens. So they're sad, they're going through this emotion, they're discouraged because they're thinking their hope is gone. Remember that word hoping, that they were hoping, their hope was in Christ, but now he's gone, it's over. And so they have sad and discouraging hearts. Look at Luke 24:32, which we've already handled. It goes from a heart that is sad to a heart that is set ablaze for him. How does this happen? How does this happen in the account of the two on the Emmaus Road? Well, what happens on the Emmaus Road is Jesus, in that 7-mile sermon, he connects the dots. He just fills in the blanks. We refer to it in ministry and the academic part of ministry as the whole counsel of God. Like, taking Genesis all the way to Revelation and just putting the whole counsel of God in there together, all the steps in there together, connecting all the dots. This is what Jesus is doing here. Wiersbe said again, he said he opened the scriptures, Jesus did, and then the scriptures opened their eyes. There are things that I can mention and try to get you to believe, but you'll never believe them until you see them for themselves, either in Scripture or coming to the completion of Scripture in your life. Then that's, I'm very confident on a lot of things because it's been affirmed and confirmed in the Word of God or in the presence of God. And so this is how this takes place. Look at Luke 24, 27 for just a moment. Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. Listen, I've had people ask me about my sermons, and I include a lot of scripture with them. And the reason I do that is because I want you to have to handle it. I want you to have, like going through verses 13 through 35, you're going, hey, dude, man, you could have summarized that for me. You know what? You're right, I could have, but I didn't. Because I wanted you to walk and work through the scriptures with me. It's important that I have to do this on Sunday because I don't know if you're handling the rest of the week. I want you to have to handle and work through even the presentation of Scripture. So the point of that is Scripture opens our eyes. If I've got an idea or a thought that I'm giving to you, I want you to see where I get it, which is coming from the Word of God. Look at chapter 24, verse 31. He said, then their eyes were open. They recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. The picture is that the scriptures and his presence become eye-opening. Excuse me. One of the things he talks about is that he said he explained in the scriptures about himself. I tell younger preachers this all the time, that the center of the story of the sermon has got to be Jesus. and that the hero in the story is Jesus. Just make sure we get it there, that the center of it and the hero of it is Christ himself. So his word continually reveals to us the character of God, the will of God, the ways of God, and even the plans of God. It's important for you to be able to see that. They begged him to stay with us. As he was teaching them through the scriptures, they wanted more because there was great confirmation and discovery. I hope that's you. I hope that you're more in the Word, that you realize it brings on other things for you to study. Like last Sunday at Easter, we handled that before the resurrection and after the resurrection, he was confirming, "I'll see you in Galilee." And I know that we've handled that before, we've looked at it, you know it, but we just have passed over. And it can seem like such a little thing, but it's such a confirming thing that before the resurrection and after the resurrection, he told us, I've got a map for you, I've got a plan for you, and I'll see you in Galilee. That's affirming to us. And he's raised from the dead so that he can continue to lead us. He's raised from the dead for a lot of reasons, but one of them is he continues to lead us. You know, as a pastor, one of the things I teach you in new member training is that you have to change the way you look at a pastor. I grew up with a pastor basically being a chaplain, and I'm talking about my father and other pastors that I've had, and they need to be everywhere and do everything, and you know, you've got to always be available, and I just think that's an unbelievable, unrealistic expectation of any pastor. If I were you, I would never have that expectation of my pastor, because I've got to teach you that Christ is always with you. I can never replace him. And sometimes we look at spiritual leadership and authority as that person being the vicar of Christ, you know, being the one who is the representation. And I've got to remind you that he is with you. He's the one who's with you. And who's the one who takes my sad and discouraging heart to a heart that's on fire? It's his presence and his word that does that. Talking about hearts on fire, look at Romans 12:11, and this is Paul writing now instead of Luke. But do not lack diligence, or don't be lazy, is what that means. Be fervent. The word fervent there is burning or boiling. Be fervent in spirit. Let your spirit be on fire for him and serve the Lord. We're anxious to be able to serve the Lord in his name and under his power. That's going from a sad heart to a discouraging heart, from a sad, discouraging heart to a heart that is set on fire. Listen, let's be honest. There are seasons of doubt and worry and confusion, suffering, grief, loss in our lives, sorrow, unbelief, questions, struggles. They're there. They're there in all of our lives. I just don't want to leave life there. Because there are seasons of great praise. There are seasons of great faith in our life, and faithfulness in our life, and thanks in our life, and fruitfulness in our life, and even deep searches of our life. There are those seasons too. But I want you to know he's raised to go through every one of those with us. Every one of us, every one of them. He's raised from the dead. He's a living Jesus. It's a bodily resurrection to reveal himself to us, just like he did the two on the Emmaus Road. And he invites us. Don't forget our invitations here at Hope Church. He invites you to come to him, to call to him, confess to him, and cast to him. He manifests himself to us in his word and his presence. This last week, Julie and I, we left last Sunday after Easter services. We headed to Gulf Shores, Alabama, to be with our family, Andrew and his wife and girls and son. And I haven't been around my grandson for the last few weeks because of how sick I've been. Julie has, and the girls are on spring break, and we wanted to go be with them. And it's kind of funny now. I'm confessing here and asking for forgiveness. And that is, when we see him now, we just go to our grandson and make over him, and we don't even talk to the rest of the family, you know. And I'm saying that I'm wrong in doing that, but it still happens. So we were able to be with John, our grandson, a little more. That left Maria to be with her daughters a little more and give her a break. And it was wonderful, except for the trip back. I was planning on spring break traffic to be bad on the way back Friday, but I wasn't expecting it to be as bad as it was. I didn't know that I-65 could end up being a parking lot, but at least four occasions, if not five, it was a parking lot. When I say parking lot, I'm going 0 miles an hour. We're just sitting still. And using maps to try to find out where the red and yellow lines, you know, up the road are and all that stuff. And I'm getting frustrated. I'm getting frustrated with people driving just crazy, you know. Of course, I'm not driving crazy, right? They are, right? I'm getting frustrated by it. I want to get Julie home. I want to get home. And I had planned for it to be crazy, but it was crazier than I ever thought. And so, what did I do? This is just, I don't want you to look at me. I just want to be transparent. What did I do? I knew he was with me. I wanted to pray, Lord, pretend like I'm Moses. And this is the Red Sea. And I have a stick. All right? And just park the cars, you know, let's go. That's what I wanted to pray, but I knew better because that wasn't going to happen. So what's my prayer? Lord, calm my anxious heart. Calm it. Keep me aware. Give me a sense of danger, a sense of warning, and just calm my heart. Because I'm frustrated with people, I'm frustrated with traffic, I'm frustrated with the timeline that I had created and wasn't really keeping. You understand what I'm saying? I didn't call my pastors, and I do have them in my life. Who'd I call on? I called on a resurrected Jesus to take my anxious heart and make it calm. That's where I went. He's my first responder. As silly as that is, I asked him, I invited him in, like I tell you on Sundays, my heart is anxious. I could do something very foolish that's unsafe for Julie and others, and I don't want to do that. So just calm my heart. And he did. I was like, we saw road rage going on, and I mean it. I mean, to the point. I backed way, way off, you know. I mean, it's NASCAR, man. They're trying to rub tires, and I'm going, my goodness. You know, I don't want to be on the news. I don't want to be a statistic here. So I'm just going back off. And then I'm reminded in the story of the turtle and the tortoise and the hare that the turtle won the race. So I just backed off and tried to slow, and we did divert and go another way. I call Nashville Smashville, okay, because of how hard it is to drive. And we did divert around some of the traffic. But did I do that? I did that because I have a resurrected Savior. Now, is Russia and Ukraine and the war in the Middle East greater than the traffic on I-65? The answer is yes. But he's there for all of it. It doesn't matter. He's my Lord and my Savior, my King, the anointed one of my life, and I invite him in. Come to me, call to me, cast to me, confess to me. And just, I've got an anxious heart. Lord, would you help it? And he's able to do that. That's what we try to get across to you. Call on him. He's a raised, living Savior, and we are able to go to him. If we're not careful, we'll run to the next town to solve our problems, just like the guys on Emmaus. Remember, Emmaus was 7 miles away. If we're not careful, that's what we'll do. Let's just go on to the next. I will go to the next conference or the next getaway or the next book or the next retreat or the next mission trip. You're going, preacher, are you against those? Absolutely not. I'm not against any of those. But I want to remind you, I don't really have to go there to find out he's here. I just have to know that he's here. Because sometimes we think, I've got to go there to find out he's here. Moses said, I don't want to go from here to there, Lord, without your presence. So I try to get you to realize he's here. He's a raised, living Savior. What I think the picture is, I'm in his presence and I'm in his word, and that can lead me to the next town or the next conference or the whatever. You see what I'm saying? Your discovery is right here with you. I remember when Promise Keepers was really getting big, it was a movement for men, if you don't even know what it is, back in the 90s. And there was a conference in Nashville. And a lot of guys around Lawrenceburg, all different churches coming together to go to the Promise Keepers Conference. So Julie had a retreat or a conference that she was going to, but something already planned. And I had told her, I'll keep the kids for her to go on that weekend. So guys were getting on me like, man, you need to go to Promise Keepers. I go, I'm keeping my promise. I promised her that I'd keep the children so she could go. Some of them didn't get it, They didn't get what I was talking about. My point is, they went there, they came back, and some of them said, man, they're saying the same thing there that a lot of the preachers around here are saying. And I said, yeah, if you'd just pay attention to us, I could have saved you $200 in a weekend. He's here. Do you understand that? He's here. I don't know that I have to go somewhere else to find out that he's here. I find out that he's here, then he calls us there. I don't have to go there to find out that he's here. In all of our busyness, in all of our works belief, we'll get so busy in doing things that we want him to pay attention to us when it just starts with him. I had a conversation with a guy on the beach. And it was a long conversation. And I let him know. I said, because he's questionable whether you can even trust the Lord or not. And for 2 days, I didn't even tell him I was a preacher. I pulled off on that because that gives him a stereotype, and I just didn't want him to have it. And it was on the third day that I told him, I said, I just want you to know I'm a preacher. And he looked at me and like you're kidding. I said, no, I'm not kidding you. But I let him know that you can trust the Lord. You can trust him. And he gave me that puppy dog look, that crooked head look. And I said, I'm telling you, you can put your faith and trust in him and trust him in all things and at all times. You can trust him. So I want you to look at Colossians 2:6. It really is comparable to the Emmaus walk. But therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. He's here. I want you to know that you can give to him those whisper prayers. They don't have to be flamboyant. When I prayed that on the road, I didn't pull off on the side and turn my flashers on and get in front of my car and kneel in front of it. I didn't do that. It was whisper prayers. Lord, calm my anxious heart because I know I can get myself in a dangerous place here. Calm it. It can be those spiritual 911 calls. Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your help. I need your guidance on this. Reveal it to me. And he reveals to us just like he did the two on the Emmaus Road. So we go from saddened, discouraging hearts into hearts that are on fire. And how does that happen? Because we're in his presence and we're in his word. Look at Ephesians 1:18 through 21. It says, I pray that the perception of your mind, which is really the opening of my mind, my heart, may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints? Verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe? Do you understand that? What's at our fingertips? According to the working of his vast strength. Verse 20, he demonstrated this power in Christ, the Messiah, by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens. Verse 21, far above every ruler and authority. Hallelujah. Do you know that I'm inviting into my life, my situation, no matter how seemingly small it may be in comparison to the world situations, I'm inviting the most powerful person that has ever lived into my life. Far above every ruler and authority, every power and dominion, every title given, not only in this age, but also in the age of the one that is to come. Open me, open my mind. Look at Psalm 119, 18. Open my eyes so that I may contemplate wonderful things from your instruction in my life. And lastly, we leave with 1 Peter 1, 3. Logan punched it, man, in the song set today, but especially this on the as his last song and this my last verse, talking about our hope being alive because Christ is alive. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope. Remember they said on the Emmaus Road that they were hoping in him, but he's gone. I want you to know our hope is alive. You can trust him in all things for all times through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I pray it become our prayer today that we ask the Lord. It reminds me of an old song that we sing, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I want to hear you. I want you to know. I pray you understand as a pastor when I emphasize he's a first responder. He's who we go to before we go anywhere else. We invite him into this. And he reveals himself to us just like he did the two on the Emmaus Road. And when that happens, listen to me, it goes from a sad, discouraging heart to a heart that is set on fire, a heart that is ablaze for him. Oh, Lord, calm even my anxious heart with your word and with your presence. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to enlighten us, open our hearts and our minds. Lord, constantly remind us in very ordinary and extraordinary ways, very natural and very supernatural ways, that you're alive and well, and we can call on you with the simplest and the smallest things of our life, that we invite you. We thank you, Lord, for being raised from the dead. And I know you're raised for many reasons, but I know one of them is to walk with us and help us to know that you are near. Remind us that you are near and that we can call on you at any moment. We thank you for being that kind of a Savior. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray and that we pray together. Amen. Church, would you stand with me if you will? Counselors, you find your way to the altar if you will. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come, be prayed for, be prayed with, be prayed over, or come and surrender your life to the Lord. As Logan leads us, you respond, you come.